I believe in prayer. I believe in the outreaching of man to God. I believe that in prayer, man draws closer to God and God to man. But I am also firmly convinced that far too much is claimed for prayer. I have in mind the faith healer who lays on his hands and who promises the arthritic that if he only has sufficient faith, if he only believes with sufficient fervor, he will stand tall and walk straight, and his pain will be assuaged. I have in mind the spiritual huckster who dispenses the elixir of positive thinking to his congregation and who promised them that if they only believe, really believe, if they only pray, if they only really pray, God will grant them the success for which they dream and the love for which they crave. Now every day, millions of half-whispered hopes are sent heavenward. May she accept my love. May he become whole again. May I be promoted. And by far the vast majority of these prayers are not acted on affirmatively. She loves another. He dies. We are passed over. Oh, yes. I know those pious little tracts which have a way of appearing at our night tables and hotels, which tell us of the testimony of one who was shipwrecked and who prayed and who was saved, or of one who was wheeled to the shrine and who walked away. But I keep asking myself, what of the one who was shipwrecked and who prayed and who drowned? He's not here to write his memoirs. And what of the one who came to the shrine on crutches and who left on crutches? Such a one had nothing to write about. So if you ask me, Rabbi, will my prayers be answered? I must in all honesty say to you that there is a high degree of prayer failure. Why not say it? The seal of God is truth, and religion is certainly the last of the institutions of the world which should be accused of fraudulent advertising. Besides, what kind of faith is it which presumes that we know better how to order the universe than God does? What kind of faith is it which assumes that God's knowledge is inferior to our own? Certainly not Judaism, yet these are precisely the assumptions of those who challenge God because he does not abide our prayers. We arrogate to ourselves a position of cosmic arbiter of that which is necessary and that which is proper. And if God does not agree, the failing is his. Judaism does not promise that your prayers will be answered. Judaism does not even claim that your prayers ought to be answered. Judaism insists on the superiority of God's omniscience to our knowledge. So our prayer book. God knows our thoughts before we utter them. So our Bible. God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. For just as the heavens are high above the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. So Job, in that wonderfully stirring, simple statement of faith, Adonai natan v'Adonai lakach, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, yehi shem Adonai mevorach, may the name of God be praised. Whatever my lot, whether God accedes to my wishes or not, I will praise him, I will bless him. Yea, though he slay me, yet will I believe in him. For God, after all, is not a divine butler whose sole function is to look after our comfort and our convenience. All this is not to say that prayer is not worthy. Even many of us who are theologically sophisticated are driven time and again down on our knees. For prayer is a spontaneous expression of deep felt need. It cannot be contained. It ought not to be. But this is a far different statement than the statement that God ought to answer my prayers. How fortunate we are that God does not answer all of our prayers. Several years ago, I came upon a woman sitting silently by herself in the sanctuary. A few minutes later, she came into my office. "Rabbi," she said, "I came to the temple to thank God for not answering my prayer. I had a child. At the age of 3, he developed a tumor. It was inoperable. I prayed to God the child would linger, that I might clutch him to me as long as I could. But the child died young. I cursed my days. And then, as a form of therapy, I went to work in a children's cancer clinic. And I saw the fate of children who lingered. And I came today to thank God for not answering my prayers. My son was excused from that cruelty." How fortunate we are that God does not answer our prayers. It is always too soon for a loved one to be taken. We would always pray for a year, yet another. Yet if there is no death, what chance, what opportunity, what place is there for our children? We pray for good fortune, yet if good fortune were predictable, an inevitable result of our prayers, our days would hang heavy and limpid. What would be the purpose of our labors? How would we fill our days? It is a good thing that our prayers are not all answered. So if you say to me, "Rabbi, will my prayers be answered?" I would answer you with all honesty, not generally. And if you should ask further, "Rabbi, why then pray? Is prayer a vestigial exercise, pointless, idle?" I would answer you, not at all. Indeed, your question cannot be answered, because prayer is a spontaneous emotional expression. We cannot debate to pray or not to pray. Abraham Lincoln said it, "I find myself on my knees quite often because I have no place else to go. When tension mounts, we pray. When loneliness frightens, we pray. When fear grips, we pray. We cannot help praying. I pray, you pray, because we cannot stay the cutting scythe of death. I pray because I cannot immunize my family, myself, against the onslaught of disease. I pray because, after all my hard-built security is but a house of cards which can come tumbling down at the first onslaught of a bitter wind. I pray as the psalmist prays. You pray that way. Save me, O Lord, for the waters are come in even unto my soul. I am sunk in the deep mire. There is no place for standing. I am sunk in the deepest waters. The flood overwhelms me. Save me, O Lord. Yea, save me." Place us in battle. Let the whine of the mortar be heard overhead, and the most confirmed peacetime skeptic praise. Place us at the foot of the bed of a child who is critically ill. And a prayer, perhaps a fugitive prayer, but a prayer nonetheless, escapes from our lips. To live, my friends, is to be hurt, sometimes most desperately. To live, my friends, is to be lonely, sometimes most desperately. Where do we turn? What strength can be ours? When there comes that moment that none of us can escape, when the world suddenly opens up under us, when our life is founded on quicksand, when war overwhelms us, or economic disaster, or death, when we feel pulled beyond our strength, what keeps us going? What gives us hope? Where is our sanity? We find it in prayer, in unleashing the flood of words, and reaching out to God for help. Hurt, haunted, desperate, man pours out his prayer to God, and in that moment of prayer, he senses a presence. As he unburdens himself, he makes room for God. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We've had that experience. Somehow God is closer to us in the valley of the shadows, in its silence, in its hurt, in its tears, than he is in the daylight, the brightness, the hours of our strength. We pray, we reach out, we draw in, we find. Prayer is an opening up of windows to God, a letting in, a reaching out, and a drawing in. Let us keep this definition of prayer in mind. Prayer is a reaching out for someone, not a pleading for something. Because there is another kind of prayer. The prayer that we enjoyed together this morning. And this prayer is of quite another nature. It is the consummate creation of Jewish religious genius. The genius of our people created the Book of Psalms, the finest sheaf of soul poetry ever written. Those poems which are the basis of religious worship throughout the world. But this prayer is quite different for many. Quite confusing. The raw prayer, the spontaneous prayer, comes in moments of crisis. Our prayer is scheduled. Instead of a mood of urgency, the atmosphere here is one of quiet meditation. In prayer, in the raw prayer, we plead. This morning we praised. The words we used this morning were carefully sculptured. The words of prayer, in its instinctive sense, are artless. Here we prayed as a congregation. When we are on our knees, we pray singly and alone. Now there are many who see in prayer only a begging, a pleading, an asking for. And they have trouble understanding the purpose of this morning and all such mornings. I had a young student in our school come to me a few weeks ago with this book in his hand. And he said to me, "Rabbi, I looked up the word prayer in my dictionary, and it comes from a late Latin root meaning to beg and to plead. And I followed the service this morning quite carefully, and there was very little petition in it. I found only one paragraph in which we were asking God for something. Grant us peace, thy most precious gift, O thou eternal source of peace, and enable Israel to be a messenger of peace unto the peoples of the earth." Why do we call this service a prayer service? Many, I think, share this child's innocence, though I'm afraid for many adults it is a form of, the answer is one of ignorance. Why is this a prayer service? Because prayer is an opening up, a reaching out, a searching for God, a letting in. And that is the only adequate measure of the success of this kind of discipline. Now, most adults have had this experience. They think of prayer as petition. And so they come once or twice to service so that they may be in the proper place and use the proper words. and they do a bit of good cosmic snoring, and God turns aside, and there is no answer, and they give up. Obviously, this prayer business is a rather inefficient operation. I need no part of it. But that is not the purpose of prayer. We come here to become sensitive to the living reality beyond that which is and that which is ultimately, but that which cannot be seen. That which can give us strength, but only if we need that strength. That which can give us encouragement, but only if we are prepared to ask for it. Here we come to let God in. And how do we go about it? First, in the place, the building, the occasion. Here we have the high walls, the vaulted ceiling, the proper perspective. This is not our handiwork. We are small. There is a vast universe outside. Our minds are drawn out of ourselves. Windows are open. Here we have the symbols of the spiritual channels of our history. The ark, the light, the star. Here we are drawn to memories, grand and noble memories, of great sages and prophets and teachers, and of their truth, and of their heroism, and of their contribution. We are drawn out of ourselves. Windows are opened. We reach out. We draw God in. And as it is with the place, so it is with the book. What is the most familiar refrain of this prayer book of ours? Baruch atah Adonai. Praised art thou, O Lord. Praised art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe. Praised art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who created light and darkness, ordainest good out of evil, bringest harmony into nature, peace to the heart of man. Why must we praise God? Because we are strange beings. We live in a world that we seldom really see, our world. We use it, but we do not seek to understand it. All about us is a tracery of God's handiwork. And we see only the things nearby, close up. Not the vastness of the cosmos. We are preoccupied with our problems and our place in it. And yet there is God, a statement of God, in the great things and in the small, in the beauty and the power and the majesty and the glory. Praised be thou, O God. And again and again and again, our service brings us back to that theme. It rubs our souls in it to awaken them, to reach the quick flesh, that we may reach out and open a window and draw God in. And in our service, too, we reach back across the centuries to those grand progenitors of ours who wrestled truth out of the blackness of ignorance. Praised art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, God of our fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. Here we are reminded of nobility, of the testament of those who gave to Western civilization its dignity, and of what they taught, of Moses' teachings. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. God is and God is one. This is our faith. Of Isaiah's teaching, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The brilliance, the awe-inspiring grandeur of God, it forces humility upon us. It forces us to seek the spiritual in our own lives. Of the teaching of Micah, hath been told thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee, only to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. Here are the building blocks of civilization and those who wedged them out. And as we reach back, we sense their importance. We sense how they wrestled with man, with God, with truth. We wrestle too in our lives, in our situation. We open up a window. We reach out and we draw God in. And as it is with the past, so it is with the future. Praised art thou, O Lord our God, Redeemer of Israel. And it shall come to pass in the end of days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the top of the mountains, and many people shall come, and they shall say. Often, you know, we become so preoccupied with today's headlines that we cannot see the real promise which lies beyond them. We become so involved in man's mischief that we cannot see the unfolding of God's plan, and yet it is there. And as we reach out to God's purpose, as we see the statement of hope written large in our world and ourselves, we open up a window, and we draw God in. Our service is one purpose and one purpose only, to make us sensitive to the spiritual power beyond, sensitive to our relations with that power, sensitive of our obligations to it. Service is an attempt to draw God into our lives, in the quietness of our lives, in the daily routine in our lives, beyond the moments of crisis. We need God always and at all times. We need his encouragement, his counsel, and his teaching. We read together this morning a prayer which in my mind is one of the most wonderful statements of the philosophy and purpose of prayer which has ever been written. Let me read it again with you. O thou who givest meaning to the strivings of men, attune our hearts for communion with thee. How often, when everything else fails us, do we yearn for thee? In the stillness of the night, in the press of the crowd, in the agony of inner conflict, we bow our heads and lo, thou art in our hearts, and we are at peace. We know not, O Lord, whether the gifts for which we ask are for our good, whether our trials and tribulations may not be blessings in disguise, whether even the fragment of our shattered hopes and love may not minister to the upbuilding of other lives and the fulfillment of thine unfathomable plan. So we do not pray unto thee to make our lives easy, to give us happiness without alloy. Rather do we pray thee to aid us to be uncomplaining and unafraid. Teach us to face life with faith and courage, that we may see the blessings hidden away even in its discords and struggles. Help us to wrest victory from the discipline of pain. May we realize that life calls us not merely to enjoy the fatness of the earth, but to exult in heights attained after the toil of climbing. Thus will our darkness be illumined by thy light, and our weakness made strong by thy strength, lifting us above fear and defeat and sustaining our steps with an immortal hope. Praised be thou, O Lord, the stay and trust of the righteous. That our darkness may be illumined by God's light. That is the test and the measure of this our prayer. And what is the real answer to prayer? That light which slowly filters in to the praying soul. That light which connects us to the source of all that is. That light which connects us to the purpose and plan and principle of the universe. That light which teaches us that we can be partners with God in the work of creation. That we can be enrolled in his service. That we can draw on his strength. That our darkness may be illumined by God's light. In prayer, that darkness is so lightened.